Well, friends, I'd like to greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to welcome you to this chapel and to extend a welcome also to all those who will later on be listening to this tape recording, and we wish that they will have the same blessing which we trust we will receive. I have a notice from Mr. George Foster, a letter from Australia, an Australian friend, Mr. David Fryer, who he says is rejoicing in the truth of the mystery as contained in Ephesians, and he's endeavouring to pass on the truth to others. And the letter is perhaps too long to read now, but should anybody desire to read it, I'd be only too pleased to pass it on to them. After the hymn, Fred Ralph will be leading us in prayer, and that will be followed by a reading by Mr. Barry Marple on Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. He might like just to find that perhaps now. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Now the hymn is hymn number 10. Number 10. Come, thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we give grateful thanks for this opportunity once again of meeting in this chapel on another Foundation Day. We give thanks, some of us, for many years in which our steps were first led to this chapel, to the books, to the tapes, to the ministry of this wonderful, rightly divided word of truth, and all the many years of blessing and growth that have resulted ever since. Now we have younger people, younger ones, coming, new folk, old and young, perhaps, into the knowledge, full knowledge of thy word, the fullness of Christ as revealed into these blessed epistles of Paul, in the later epistles of the truth of the one body. Now, as we assemble again today, give thanks for those of us who have been enabled to travel here, for those many friends who will listen to the words of the ministry, thy word opened, the book opened. Give thanks for this little building, small though it may be in this vast city, where the god Mammon and commerce surrounds us, little haven of rest and peace, where thy book, thy word can be opened now and tomorrow, and every day by week by week. We pray for this work, for its continuance, for those who are engaged in it, for the ministry wide world, worldwide. Pray for its continuance, for the Spirit of Holy Spirit of our Lord and Saviour, for guidance and direction of this ministry and this work in the days that lie ahead. There's so much falling away around us, so much contempt and neglect of thy word of truth, so few who desire it now. So we do commend this day for those who will be ministering thy word to us, and not only for today, but as we separate, return to our homes for that continuing ministry in each one of us as we play our part in the measure of every part edifying the body, edifying of itself in love. So now, O Lord, be present with us now. Bless this meeting, these meetings today, and be present with us throughout this day. We ask it in the blessed name of our Lord and Saviour himself. Amen.
Amen.
The reading this afternoon is in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 to 30, and will be followed by a further reading in Philippians 3. Matthew 25 verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods.
And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 15. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything, in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading.
And we continue our service of praise with hymn number 68. 68. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart, and stills the tempest of my tossing breast. Hymn number 68. Now, I introduce you to my friend, my great friend, Alan Schofield, who's done so much for us, along with his wife and others at Cranleigh. I have an inkling of the difficulties under which they've laboured. I very nearly fell down a trapdoor and killed myself. And I know Alan actually did fall down it. I also have some experience of the cold that they've experienced, only for a short time myself, but they have really, I think, known something of associating themselves with the sufferings of the Lord. Report on the Berean Publishing Trust Mr. Alan Schofield.
I don't know how to follow that. Before I start, I should like to pass on the good wishes of Joe and Marjorie Watkins. Who's Joe and Marjorie Watkins? Well, if you remember last year when I was giving my report, he actually walked in. It's the man from America who's taken over Oscar Baker's work. And he remembers his time here with affection. And he said, now remember to remember me to all the people at the chapel. Now there's been a tremendous work going on in India, mainly due to the work done by Mr. Foster. And we've translated the little booklet that Stuart has written, the little leaflet, What is a Christian? And so far, there's been 56,000 of those translated and given out in various dialects in India. And this is the latest venture, the little booklet by Stuart, Lord Jesus Christ, God our Only Man. And this too has been translated into one of the dialects. Any of you want to check this, you're at liberty to do so. And as a result of all this activity, the rating is 249 come to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is quite a remarkable return on all that work. So there is a movement going on out there. You want to break down the various dialects that this, What is a Christian, has been translated into, then you can look at this afterwards. Now, not the last trustees meeting, but the one before, it was suggested that a different format was put into operation for this meeting. The chairman's remarks were done away with, and the report hadn't to last more than 10 minutes. So when we voted on that, I put 2 arms up, you see, because I don't think anybody likes to stand up and give a report. I've already used 3 minutes up now, you see. The past 12 months have been just as exciting as they have been hectic. And there's 4 major events that have taken place. And the first one was the visit to Canada and America, which Sheila and I made. And I don't propose to go into too much detail about the trip, because it's already been reported in Joints and Bands, and it becomes a bore. But I'd like to put on record our heartfelt thanks to all who made the tour possible, and especially to George and Jean Bonser. They're our book agent in Canada, who arranged the whole thing. And the trip was brilliantly organized. There wasn't one hitch. Absolutely remarkable. And everything went smoothly for the 6 weeks and 3 days that we were away. And Sheila and I do appreciate all the prayers that went out for that successful tour. But we can't let this pass without a big thank you to Fred and Grace Ralph, who carried on the work of the BPT while we were away. You can imagine what a workload we would have come back to had these two dear friends not stepped in to do that. And the second thing is, the second great event that happened was that Mr. Fred Ralph passed the work of typing out the manuscripts of the BE, which is quite a job, to Mrs. Wynne Carpenter. This is a very exacting and sometimes difficult work, especially when you look at some of the handwriting that's passed in and they've got to decipher it. So it's very difficult to do, demanding a high level of concentration. untied. It takes an awful lot of time. So we're again indebted to Fred for his past services. But of course we're thankful to Mrs. Carpenter for accepting this new responsibility. Now thirdly, Mr. George Foster, who for several years has been responsible for advertising our literature, passed the work over to Jim and Raymond Hare. Now, possibly some of you have never heard of these two chaps, but they live in Coleraine in Northern Ireland. And for many years they've been very supportive of the work of the VFM and VPT. As I say, many of you won't probably have heard of them, but they've done a tremendous work behind the scenes. Now, they've taken responsibility for the advertising. And according to the brothers, the response has been very good. So we say thank you to Mr. Foster for his past dedicated services to the work of advertising. For how much we appreciate both Jim and Raymond for coming into the work and using their considerable business skills, which they were very successful in their own businesses, in the promotion of this truth. We're very, very fortunate, I think, to have people like that who were able to take over from men like Mr. Foster. And we do thank them for this offer of running the advertising. Now, fourthly, due to an 80% rise, 80%, worth repeating that, in the rent at the little warehouse which we have in Cranley, it was decided by the trustees to have the garage where we live at number 10 Duke's Close converted to take a stock of books. As the garage is smaller than the warehouse, this presented a big problem. So what we had to do, we had to rearrange all the stock at the London Chapel here to take what the garage wouldn't take. Now, John Porter was very thorough in everything he did and worked out, there must be about 17 tons of books. Now, I don't say we've handled all those, but we've handled quite a few tons. Thankfully, the work is 95% finished. And we hope to vacate the warehouse at the end of June. You see, we've got to pay 3 months in advance, and so we've paid for the end of June. We can't afford to stay there any longer, so we've got to be out by then. There are two people, it's more than midlife's worth to mention the names, so we've got to remain anonymous. We've worked long and hard with you and me to complete this work. Without their help, I doubt whether we could have done this work by the end of the year, never mind the end of June. So a big thank you to both of you. Our continued thanks to Ron here for putting the Green Expositor together for the past 12 months with all its attendant problems, which we always seem to get. Now, apart from producing the Brian Expositor every 2 months, we have had the booklets, Who Then Is Paul, reprinted. The Dispensational Frontier has been reprinted. And The Key of Knowledge. They're all available at the back of the chapel there. About 3,000 of each of those booklets reprinted this year. in addition to all that, that copier that was supplied to us, which we bought about 3 years ago, has been very busy over the past 12 months, reprinting all the leaflets. The beauty about the copier is that you don't have to get a massive amount in. If you haven't printed, you've got to have thousands done, otherwise the cost is prohibitive. But with the copier, we just do a straight copy for the amount we need at the moment, which is very, very useful. Now, Mr. Allen's book, The Galatian and Roman Epistles of Paul, is at the final paging up stage. We've had many complications with this book, with the preparation of it, but hopefully it will soon be in print. So we're at the final paging up stage. The cover's been designed, and so we're just waiting now for the contents to arrive from the man who is going to do that work for us. Finally, just a word about Mr. and Mrs. Cannon. As we all know, the foundation work of the BPT was laid by these two dear friends. Probably without these two, this work might never have got off the floor. During the last few months, Mr. Cannon has been in hospital. As many of you are aware, a few years ago he had a stroke, and his condition worsened over the past few months. He was then admitted to hospital, and you know, the good news is that he's now back home, but he goes to hospital Mondays and Fridays for therapy. Speech therapy and to help him to walk. And I rang Mrs. Canning yesterday and she said he's a lot brighter and able to move about better than he could before. So please remember these two dear folk and all such people. You know, there's a lot of people connected with this truth who would love to be sat out there with you today. You think of our dear friends in Preston, Nell Derbyshire, Maggie Moorcroft, and others. It's difficult to name names, but there are many of them in a similar situation to the Cannings, who would love to be here, but illness and old age prevents that from happening. So, it might be a good thought to finish with on this report, to remember these people and constantly bring them before the Lord as we go about our daily business. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan, for that report. We continue now with hymn number 45, and during this hymn there will be a collection or an offertory. Hymn number 45, Sing of the Great Revelation, the secret now fully made known, wonderful new dispensation of grace abounding alone, God's riches of mercy shown unto every race, unto the praise of his glory, wonderful glory of grace. Hymn number 45.
Thank you.
I was listening quite recently to a tape by Mr. C.H. Welch, and I think it was a Foundation Day meeting. Must have taken place many years ago. Now, we all know that the Lord is the preeminent one, and this was just an introduction that I heard. The speaker, who was the chairman, as I am today, said, "I am only the grapefruit." So, the main dish, Mr. Welch, is now going to address you. So I thought perhaps it would be interesting for you to witness a miracle. The grapefruit has become the main dish. If I'm not mistaken, I think the speaker was Mr. Norman Dredge, whom we all know as a most faithful witness to Christ. Mr. Norman Dredge.
Well, having been introduced as a grapefruit, my friend, I would now like to address you in all serious name. Thank you, Ron. That's remarkable of you to break up that one. I would like to speak on the parable of the talents to start with this afternoon. And it is Matthew alone who records this parable in chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And we note it was written immediately before the events that led up to our Lord's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, as recorded in the following two chapters, 26 to 28. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is set forth in the highest earthly position, that of king, while Mark presents him in the lowest position, that of a servant. Luke as the second man, the last Adam, while John as the Word made flesh, the Son of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke confine themselves to the Galilean ministry of our Lord, and do not speak a word of any visit to Jerusalem until his last solemn journey is there to die. These three Gospels, of course, are known as the Synoptic Gospels, having a common point of view. John's Gospel differs so much and gives us detailed accounts of our Lord's several visits to Jerusalem and his ministry there. He, of course, writes to whosoever will. Coming to Matthew chapter 25, then, first of all, what does the word parable mean? The doubtless familiar definition of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning is only a half-truth and can be exceedingly dangerous. The first thing to do is to find out what was the original Greek word. And as we probably all know by now, it's called parabole. Para meaning near or beside. Balo, I cast or throw. So the meaning signifies something cast beside another. In teaching, this implies the method of comparison. In Scripture, parables are weighty and wise sayings, and always contain a hidden meaning, as we read in Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings does not mean anything evil or sinister, but God is urging his people Israel to consider deeply the ways of God with his people and to seek out the hidden causes and workings which are veiled from the eyes of the uninstructed. I will utter dark sayings of old, that is, I will utter things which have been kept secret since the overthrow of the world. As our Lord indeed translates these words in Matthew chapter 23. As you were, Matthew 13. In this chapter 13 is the first occurrence of the word parable in the New Testament. It follows chapter 12, in which is recalled the culmination of the rejection of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, by the Jewish people in their land. Despite his fulfillment of the numerous prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, his wonderful teaching, his amazing miracles and signs, yet his people Israel, led by the religious leaders of the day, refused to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. That was why the Lord now speaks in parables from that time forward. His teaching that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near has now been withdrawn. And in Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11, the disciples ask him, "Why speakest thou in parables?" The Lord's answer was this, "Because it is given unto you," that is, to his disciples, "to know the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given. For they, seeing, see not. And hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." The blindness and the hardness of heart of his people seems to us today, of course, incredible. These ominous words are those that are spoken to God's earthly people, Israel, who have become a sinful nation, a seed of evildoers. Children have become corrupt, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6. Perhaps you might turn to the scriptures a minute there and just read these words. They're ominous. Isaiah then, chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, How long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the lands be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." So here, as they have rejected him, he would punish them by allowing the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. And in verse 9, no longer does the Lord say, My people, but go and tell this people. Israel, for 70 years, were to become, Lo, am I, not my people. And his prophecy duly came to pass, as everything that God prophesies most surely does. When we read the Lord telling his disciples in Matthew chapter 13 that the reason he is speaking to the people now in parables was because they had rejected him as their Messiah, so he quotes these verses from Isaiah 6. In chapter 13 of Matthew and verse 14, he introduces them by saying, In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And so the same punishment that befell the Israelites, as Isaiah prophesied that wonderful prophecy of his. So we know that the prophecy quoted by our Lord himself in the four gospel writers, they also came to pass. And indeed, those words are quoted, as we know so well, in Acts chapter 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. In each case, the quotation by Isaiah is used after the Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected by the nation of Israel, the people he came to save. But a few years after the close of the book of the Acts, the Roman army, after a siege that lasted for 2 whole years, came and destroyed the cities of Israel, including, of course, Jerusalem with its temple, took the way into captivity, the people away into captivity once again. Coming back to Matthew chapter 25, just a handful of men and women it was. Of course, you recognized who he was when the Lord came the first time. Just a handful of people. The same as it has been all down the ages, of course. I suppose just the same today, yes. It was to the faithful few, then, the Lord explained the hidden meaning of the parable. Those fortunate few, those faithful ones who believed on him, were now told the meaning of the parable of the talents. Here we have the last recorded parable in the Gospel of Matthew. It doesn't deal with salvation, but with reward or loss for service rendered to an absent Lord. There is the unprofitable servant, and there are the profitable ones. Their profitableness, though, although it was similar in ratio, nevertheless different in amount. The parable is divided into 3 sections, really. The nobleman's action before his departure, his absence, and his return. Each action of the nobleman has a bearing upon his servants. To them, in the first place, the gifts are given. In the second, they trade or otherwise. And in the third, they are rewarded or punished accordingly. Period of service is during the Lord's absence. The commission is given just prior to his departure, and the reward or punishment upon his return. We can readily see that the disciples who heard the Lord tell this parable would see themselves included in the hidden meaning. To the 12 who later perhaps were given the 5 talents, for mighty works were indeed done by them after the Lord's ascension and during the period of their ministry in the early chapters of the book of the Acts. Those gifts given to them through the Spirit, you remember. They may have been represented here as the ones who received the 5 talents. No doubt others of their number, those who believed their words and accepted them, were those who received the 2 talents. Maybe equally there were others who would have received the 1. In the parable, the Lord gave to his servants according to their several ability. In other words, the master knew the capacity for service of each one of his servants, and didn't set them an impossible target, but one that was well within their ability. His gifts were to trade and to be profitable in his service. So while he was away, the first two were busy in their master's service, while the third, the one that had received a single talent, buried it and did nothing to prove himself faithful to his master in his absence. At last the Lord of these servants returned after a long time. And now, having come, he reckoneth with these servants. It's the Greek word sunaro, to reckon or take account of, and it only occurs here and in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, which is the parable of the wicked servant who could not forgive a fellow servant a small debt, although he himself had been forgiven a very large one. When this parable was spoken, it was the time when the Lord had withdrawn from public ministry and concentrated his teaching upon the disciples. By this time, the rulers of the Jews openly plotted the capture and death of the Lord, and he knew that by now the work he had come to do, that was to lay down his life, was near at hand. He therefore now seeks to help his faithful few disciples for the work they will have to do after he has gone. But what an amazing love and forgiveness is revealed to us as we come to see that even in spite of the humiliation and the suffering he was to endure at the hands of the people, he had come to say, after his crucifixion and resurrection, he was to give these very people another chance to repent and to believe through the ministry of the apostles during the period covered by the book of the Acts. We marvel at God's love and mercy. So his teaching in this last parable of Matthew's Gospel is to strengthen the disciples in the service that lay ahead. Let's look again at the reckoning of the master steward with his servants. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents came, and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. For the first 2 servants, then, both received the same commendation, good and faithful service in the master's work brings them a reward undreamed of by these servants. They don't mention of being slick or smart or even clever. The folk the Lord took and used were ordinary men and women. But they were evidently dedicated men, loyal, and to be trusted. Those are the men and women the Lord Jesus Christ can use in his service today. I will make you ruler over many things, for you have been faithful over a few. In his service, he has promised to sustain us, even if we are somewhat weak and feeble. For he can make us strong by the power of his might. Paul has a lot to say about weakness, especially perhaps to the Corinthian believers. What a sink of iniquity that city of Corinth was at this time. Let's turn just to two references. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. But according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Just one other reference while we're in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Weakness, foolishness, baseness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had to bear with an affliction that disfigured his eyes. We're not told exactly what it was, but it must have caused him acute embarrassment and been a severe handicap when preaching or witnessing for Christ. Was this a punishment sent by God because of his persecution of those brave men and women who were courageous enough to defy the religious leaders and dare to believe on the Lord Jesus and stand behind the apostles who witnessed for him in those early days after his ascension? There may have been spiritual pride in the heart of Saul of Tarsus then, But there certainly was not now in Paul, the apostle. This stake in the flesh was no judgment on the part of God. It was the buffeting of Satan. His work alone. He was allowed by God, lest he should be exalted above measure, because of the abundance of revelations given to him. How greatly Paul suffered by reason of this disfiguration is evident, because in verse 8 he tells us, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Then in verses 9 and 10 he records those sublime words he heard the Lord say to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This divine strength enabled Paul to endure that long list of afflictions and persecutions he went through, which he records in chapter 11 of this epistle. Surely no mortal man has ever gone through such traumatic experiences of pain and suffering as this man. Small wonder that Paul closes all his epistles with the words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." This grace can surely be ours too, as we faithfully serve the Lord and make known the glorious truth for today that has so wondrously been revealed to us. Coming back to Matthew chapter 25, the reason stated for the laziness and indolence of the servant who received the 1 talent from his Lord, his words set down accurately the thoughts and motives that activated his conduct all the time his master was away. His was a conception of fear. As a master who was implacable and demanded ruthless judgment. Certainly not as a benevolent master bestowing his money as an opportunity of useful service. For some people, religion is largely thought of as a duty of doing certain things and of not doing certain other things, of making sacrifices and this or that direction, of unrewarding toil, maybe losing one's friend. Certainly nothing joyful or rewarding, but Christ's way of life is mainly a matter of receiving from God, of accepting what he gives, of surrendering our wills to his, of walking in step with him, come what may, of acknowledging him in all we do, because we know a little of what he's done for us. Wrong thoughts of God inevitably lead to fear. All of us are afraid at some time. Fear can be a crippling thing. Fear of ridicule. Fear of your neighbors. Fear of the opinion of those you have to associate with in business. Fear of looking silly. Fear of not conforming to the majority. Of being thought peculiar. Queer. Paul wrote his last epistle from his Roman prison to young Timothy, his son in the faith. It was written in a certain knowledge, if not tomorrow, then the day after, he, Paul, would be put to death. He wrote to a young man who was of a delicate and shrinking nature, encouraging him to stand firm for the truth. Can it be that we are ashamed of our faith sometimes because we don't know enough about it? The wicked and slothful servant knew nothing about the true character of his master. He chose the easy way out and hoped for the best. Paul says to Timothy, get to know the word of truth. Read God's word so that you can be an unashamed workman for Christ and seek to understand it aright. In this country, we have the priceless privilege of an open Bible, which we can read in absolute freedom, without fear of persecution. How different behind the Iron Curtain. Maybe we have only got one talent. But let us use it in his service and not bury it in the ground. Having been saved, and having come to know the cost of our salvation, let us go on and work it out in our lives day by day, while we have the light of God's word open to us, revealing as it does the one who said, I am the light of the world. Let us walk as children of light. We ask ourselves, what is the theme of this parable? It is definitely not salvation. It is faithful service that is being emphasized by the Lord here. It is reward for that service or penalty for having accepted and received our salvation, forgetting all about it, burying it. All the servants. On the one hand, we had faithful and wise servants. On the other, a wicked and slothful servant. As we well know, salvation cannot be earned. It is a free gift. Christ Jesus has paid the price for our salvation when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. But having put our trust in that wondrous, sinless offering, we can go on to serve him. This is what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he said in his epistle to the Philippians, not as though I had already attained, but I press on toward the mark for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. There is a reward, then, for faithful service. Our faith will only grow if we search the Scriptures and prayerfully seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he will give us understanding and the spiritual wisdom we need. To know who is speaking, to whom is the writer addressing his words, and when was the message given. These are vital facts that are necessary in order to obey Paul's instructions to Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. So not to confuse Israel's hope of an inheritance on the earth, or in the heavenly Jerusalem. What does it compare to the inheritance in heavenly places, far above all, where Christ now is seated? Which is the hope of all Jew and Gentile believers who are members of the body of Christ. This glorious inheritance was not made known by God until the nation of Israel, his earthly people, had rejected the ministry of the apostles given during the book of the Acts. This was the confirmation of the ministry of Christ himself when he came to his earthly people in their land. Just identical. Repent, for the kingdom has come. Of course it had come when Christ came here with the king. He who all the prophets had foretold in the Holy Scriptures that their message was to acknowledge him and be baptized, and he would set up his throne in Jerusalem, and they would be his missionaries to proclaim his sovereignty to the Gentile nations around them. The religious leaders never recognized him. And had the Romans crucify him? Yet in his mercy, the people of Israel had a second chance, and that they rejected once more. And so you and I today, my friends, we have this glorious hope. Let us be worthy of our gracious calling. Amen.
Well, thank you, Norman, for those words of encouragement to us to go on unto perfection and to reach forward towards the mark of the calling on high. Our concluding hymn is number 111. 111. Father of mercies, in thy word, what endless glory shines. Forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines. 111. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words which we have heard this day, which we believe come from thy Spirit. We thank you for all the faithful servants of yours who have ministered here to others during many years, who have shared, who have followed in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, we thank you for that inestimable gift the gift of your only Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask your blessing on us now. And we thank you for all that you have done for us in him. Amen.
Amen.